So 2 Chronicles chapter 17, if you want to make your way over there, if you're not already there. And so we've been going through in our study here in 2 Chronicles, looking at all these, you know, kings. And primarily, again, we're focusing on the southern kingdom. Last week, we were dealing with King Asa, the king in Judah. And King Asa was a fairly good king. Kind of finished a little bit, you know, teetering on, you know, going down some paths that he probably shouldn't have gone to. But all in all, you know, he was a man that had built up a good kingdom and focused on the Lord. And now we see his son, Jehoshaphat, coming onto the scene. And we see a lot of these things continuing on now that Asa had begun. And Asa just being faithful and building that kind of godly heritage and legacy. And now his son bringing that on. And I'm so thankful for parents, moms and dads that are just investing into their children, into the home life, because you have a great ministry. And Jem was saying it well, that, you know, moms, you have an incredible ministry. You really do. And we're thankful for you. And what a joy it is when we see just, you know, our roles as ministry and pouring into our children and desiring to raise up kids in the ways of the Lord and to see them continuing on and walking in that fruitfulness. And so we see that well with Jehoshaphat here. Look at verse 1 of chapter 17. Then Jehoshaphat, his son, Asa's son, reigned in his place and strengthened himself against Israel. And he placed troops in all the fortified cities of Judah and set garrisons in the land of Judah and in the cities of Ephraim, which Asa, his father, had taken. Now the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the former ways of his father David. He did not seek the Baals, but sought the God of his father and walked in his commandments and not according to the acts of Israel. Therefore, the Lord established the kingdom in his hand and all Judah gave presents to Jehoshaphat and he had riches and honor in abundance. So, like I say, Jehoshaphat, he's the new king. He reigns in his father Asa's place now. And Asa built up that good, godly heritage and Jehoshaphat is reaping the fruit of that now. But I think this is interesting because Jehoshaphat isn't just compared to Asa. Asa's not brought into the equation as to this is why Jehoshaphat was being blessed, because he walked in the ways of his father Asa. It says he was being blessed because he walked in the ways of his father who? David. Now that's cool because David becomes now the king and he is Israel's, you know, second king after Saul there. But David becomes the kind of the measuring line for those good and godly kings. And that brings great comfort to me. Why? Because David was not a perfect man. David had a lot of faults. He had a lot of stumbles along the way. He committed adultery. And then he commits murder to try to cover it up. Now, if that was me, or if I was the Lord judging all this, I would be looking at that saying, David, sorry, you're out. You're disqualified. We're moving on to king number 3 now. Like, this is ridiculous. The king's going to be committing adultery and murder. And then his family just became very dysfunctional as a result of all these things, because David didn't deal with his children and the rebellion there. So we see that there was a lot of fault with David. A lot of people don't like to talk about, oh, you can't talk. No. No, David's greatly respected in Israel's history, as he should be. But here's why. Because David was known as a man after God's own heart. And I love that, because though David fell, though David made mistakes and some colossal ones, God continued to work in David's life based on David's repentance and confession of sin. David wasn't a man that tried to cover over the sin. He wasn't a guy that tried to justify what he was doing. He was a guy that came back to the Lord and said, God, I've done wrong. This was bad. I don't know. This is terrible. And he threw himself at the mercy of the Lord in repentance and asked for that forgiveness. That's why he was had a heart after God, because he wanted to always come back and get in line with the Lord and walk in the ways of the Lord. He knew that he'd gotten off track. He knew that he had stumbled, that he had rebelled against the ways of the Lord, and he would always come back and say, God, I want to get right on track with you again and follow in your word. I've gotten deterred from that, but I want to come back in repentance. And that brings great comfort to me, because that's all that God is looking for. God's not always looking for perfection, but he's looking for repentance, where we will come and admit where we've been wrong, where we've gotten off track, and then come back to the Lord and get on track. And so Jehoshaphat has a heart like David here, where he's desiring to follow the Lord and get on track with the Lord and stay consistent in those things with the Lord. I'm so glad for that. That he was compared to his father David, because David had a heart after God. And notice what we read about Jehoshaphat now and his heart there in verse 6. And his heart took delight in the ways of the Lord. Moreover, he removed the high places and wooden images from Judah. Now we know that Asa had done all that work in removing the high places, but now we see that Jehoshaphat is continuing on. So whether or not those high places, were resurrected again after Asa's death, or people just kind of came in behind Asa and was like, I still really like these places, and they came in. Now the high places, these were the mountaintop areas where people would build these pagan, altars and shrines to worship these false deities, these gods. They would believe that it was on the mountaintop that was, where the deities would kind of reside, or at least have the closest proximity to their false gods that they'd worship. So people would go and set up all these altars and shrines there on the mountaintop, and that's why they would be called the high places. And so when they came in the land there to wipe them all out, Israel was to demolish all them, but they didn't all get demolished. Some of them began to get used almost to worship the Lord, but that's not what the Lord desired. The Lord called his people to come and worship him in Jerusalem. And so Jehoshaphat is seeing some of these high places still continuing on, and he goes through and continues to wipe them out. That's a good thing to do. But notice here, it says that his heart took delight in the ways of the Lord. See, Jehoshaphat was being motivated, being led, because his delight was in the Lord and in the ways of the Lord. Just like David had a heart after God, Jehoshaphat's heart took delight in following in obedience to the things of the Lord. And I ask you guys, what does your heart delight in? What does your heart delight in? Do you delight in serving God? Do you delight in living out his word? Are these things that cause your heart just to take great delight in? Or does that become more of a sort of burden, like, oh, okay, I got to go to church today. Oh, I haven't read my Bible in a while. I should read my Bible. Is your heart delighting in these things? Notice what we read in Psalm 37. I love this passage. Psalm 37, verse 3 to 5 says this: trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. And do this: delight yourself in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your ways to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. I love that. That is so good. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he's going to give you the desires of your heart. Now, that doesn't mean he's going to give you everything your heart desires. Like, Lord, I'm really longing for that nice sports car, maybe a Ferrari, Lamborghini. It doesn't have to be anything too fancy, but I'm really desiring one. God doesn't just say, oh, you desire, okay, I'm going to give it to you. But when we're delighting ourselves in the Lord, he becomes our interest, our focus. He becomes who we delight in. And guess what? He just fills our heart more with who he is. We find that there's nothing that we're going to take greater pleasure in or delight in apart from the Lord. And when we're delighting ourselves in the Lord, then he's going to just fill your heart with every desire that's going to be of him and about him. We're going to find ourselves the most satisfied as we're delighting ourselves in the Lord. And Jehoshaphat is doing that. His heart took delight in the ways of the Lord. I pray that we are people of the Lord that are just delighting in him. That it's not a pain, a bother to come and worship the Lord, to serve the Lord, to take part in just walking with the Lord, but rather it's a delight. You're finding that there's nothing that gives you greater joy and satisfaction and peace and just delighting in the Lord. Now look at what else we read here in verse 7. Also in the third year of his reign, he sent his leaders, Ben-Hail, Obadiah, Zechariah, Nethanel, and Micaiah, to teach in the cities of Judah. And with them he sent Levites, Shemaiah, Nethaniah, Zebadiah, Asahel, Shemaramoth, Jehonathan, Adonijah, Tobijah, and we'll say Tojam for that guy because that's easier. And the Levites, and with them Elishama and Jehoram, the priests. So they taught in Judah and had the book of the law of the Lord with them. They went throughout all the cities of Judah and taught the people, and the fear of the Lord fell on all the kingdoms of the lands that were around Judah, so that they did not make war against Jehoshaphat. Now Jehoshaphat didn't just remove all the the wooden images and the high places. He did all that, but that wasn't just his focus. What does he do? He now begins to set up the priests and other people that are going to be going out through the land, throughout the region, doing what? Teaching the word. Sharing the law of the Lord with the people around them. It wasn't just remove, take away, separate. It was, let's give them something that's positive. Too often, I think we can get preoccupied with all the things in our lives that we need to, oh, this isn't good. I got to do away with that. Oh, man, we wake up every day and we're thinking, oh, I can't do that. I don't want to be thinking about this and looking at that. And we can preoccupy ourselves often with all the negative things, the things that we need to deal with and get rid of. And there's nothing wrong with that. But what's going to be more profitable is filling our lives with that which is good. And that's the word of the Lord. And these people are doing just that. Jehoshaphat is saying, we're not just going to wipe out the things that are not of God. We're going to do that. But let us also make sure that we're replacing those things with that which is good and profitable and healthy for us. And that is the law of the Lord. For us, it's the word of God. Again, are we delighting in the word of the Lord? Do we wake up each day and think, oh man, I really should do my devotions, but ugh. Is it a burden? Is it something that has become a religious duty for you to go, this is something I got to just do and check the boxes here to make myself feel good that I'm doing something in my walk with the Lord? Is it a religious duty, or is this something you take delight in? Is this something you say, I want to fill my heart with the word of God because this is what's going to really feed me and strengthen me and nourish me today. This is what's going to help me to walk in the ways of the Lord today. You see, here's the great thing, gang, is that we have the living word of God. That is profitable for us. And it doesn't return void. It's going to have an effectual work in our hearts and in our lives as we take in the word of God, not as religious duty, but as a delight to say, God, I get to feed on this word. And this is a living word that's going to impact my life and my heart. And that's going to change the way that I think today. It's going to help me in my walk with you today, Lord. This is something that's valuable for us. This is profitable. And as we are taking in the word of God, we're going to find ourselves avoiding those things all the more easier than that we would be otherwise. All the things that we want to focus on to get rid of, man, sometimes just taking in the word of God is just going to take care of those things in itself as we follow along in obedience to God's word. And so Jehoshaphat is doing just that. I love that. He's sending people out and saying, let's not just take care of the things we need to get rid of, but let's add the stuff that's important for us. Let's take in the word of the Lord. And so many going out and teaching others the truth and just proclaiming this great word of God here. Look at verse 11. Also, some of the Philistines brought Jehoshaphat presents and silver as tribute, and the Arabians brought him flocks, 7,700 rams and 7,700 male goats. Now, this is crazy because it told us earlier in this chapter that, you know, those in Judah were bringing him gifts. They're just seeing the blessing of a king that is following the ways of the Lord. And now not only are those in-house sending gifts, but now we've got perennial enemies of Israel, the Philistines, that are sending gifts to Jehoshaphat and to those in Judah. That boggles my mind. But again, this is just the blessing, the byproduct of those that are going to be walking in the ways of the Lord. When we are following the ways of God and walking in line with his word, guess what? People in the world are going to take note. People in the world are going to look at that and go, man, there's something different here. There's a blessing there. There's something about this person that I don't experience, that I don't have. And the Philistines are sending gifts because they just want to be a part of what's going on here. They want to contribute. They want to be a part of this blessing that they see happening there in Judah. And there will be others as we live faithfully for the Lord. There will be those in the world that will just see that and go, man, I want to be a part of that blessing that I see being poured into that person, being given to that group there. And so, continue on in verse 12. So Jehoshaphat became increasingly powerful, and he built fortresses and storage cities in Judah. He had much property in the cities of Judah, and the men of war, mighty men of valor, were in Jerusalem. These are their numbers according to their fathers' houses. Of Judah, the captains of thousands, Adna the captain, and with him 300,000 mighty men of valor. And next to him was Jehohanan the captain, and with him 280,000. And next to him was Amasiah the son of Zichri, who willingly offered himself to the Lord, and with him 200,000 mighty men of valor. Verse 17, of Benjamin, Eliada, a mighty man of valor, and with him 200,000 men armed with bow and shield. And next to him was Jehozabad, and with him 180,000 prepared for war. These served the king, besides those the king put in the fortified cities throughout all Judah. So as Jehoshaphat is delighting his heart in the Lord, and as he's walking in obedience to God, and he's leading other people in that and teaching the word, what do we see happening? Just the nation is becoming strengthened, fortified. I think there's just a real spiritual equivalent of that in our own lives as we are delighting in the Lord, as we're focusing on the word of God and just, you know, following in line with that. Man, we strengthen our lives. We're fortifying ourselves in the Lord. That's the important thing for us to be doing. And that doesn't come by just, you know, thinking good thoughts. It comes by putting these things into practice, delighting our heart in the Lord, following the word of God, taking the word of God in, this living word, and being strengthened, renewed. It does a great work. And so this nation is just being built up. And notice this army of Jehoshaphat's here. We see all the different groupings, all these, you know, captains of thousands. We see that there's a group of 300,000, 280,000, a couple of 200,000, 180,000, equaling 1,160,000 man army. Mighty men of valor. That's a pretty significant army going on right now, right? So we see Jehoshaphat is just being blessed. God is just pouring into them, and they're being strengthened and renewed. And it's the same that happens in our own lives spiritually, that we are just strengthened and renewed as we just focus on the Lord and walk in line with what he has. Well, as we move into chapter 18 here today, we're going to see now this kind of comparison of the kings. Like I said, 2 Chronicles, the focus is on the southern kingdom of Judah. They've already been in exile. They're coming back from exile. And Ezra's writing this to remind the people of what it was that caused them to be blessed. It was walking in the ways of the Lord. So there's not real focus on Israel at all in 2 Chronicles. The perspective is kind of our theme in this book. The perspective is on, you know, what does it take to walk in the blessing of the Lord here? And so there's a constant reminder of what it was. We don't deal with the southern kingdom. Southern kingdom never had any good kings. Judah had a few good kings. It went up and down. But now, you know, we'll move into the scenario taking place in Israel, because as it pertains to Jehoshaphat and with their king Ahab at this time. And so we only move into the northern kingdom to discuss the relationships going on between the two kingdoms. And so chapter 18 is going to cover this situation right now. It's an interesting chapter. Look at verse 1 with me here. It says this: Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance, and by marriage he allied himself with Ahab. And after some years, he went down to visit Ahab in Samaria. And Ahab killed sheep and oxen in abundance for him and the people who were with him, and persuaded him to go up with him to Ramoth-Gilead. So Ahab, king of Israel, said to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, "Will you go with me against Ramoth-Gilead?" And he answered him, "I am as you are, and my people as your people. We will be with you in the war." So Ahab gets introduced here. And Ahab is looking to bring Jehoshaphat into, you know, this partnership with him to go up against Syria, who had taken Ramoth-Gilead, this city, this territory in Israel. And Syria was, you know, occupying that, and Ahab wants to get them out, right? Get Syria out of there and reoccupy Ramoth-Gilead. And so he's enlisting Jehoshaphat to come and help him. Now, interesting, Ahab is a very interesting king in the history of Israel. He was a wicked, wicked dude. All right, just to summarize his life, let me give you a bit of background on Ahab here. Look at what it says in 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 30 to 35. Verse 33. Now Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. And it came to pass, as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took his wife, Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and he went and served Baal and worshipped him. Then he set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal, which he had built in Samaria, and Ahab made a wooden image. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. So, as you see, Ahab was a wicked man that stood out among most of the kings for his evil actions. Marrying Jezebel didn't help, right? You've all heard of Jezebel. Jezebel becomes kind of synonymous with any wicked woman, even in today, right? Today's culture, the word Jezebel stands out as just being a very wicked woman. We've got none of those here in-house on Mother's Day today. I know we don't, right? So it's not in reference here. But But Jezebel's mentioned in Revelation. And so Jezebel stands. So Ahab marries this woman. Not a good move on his part. She came from this, you know, Baal, king of the Sidonians, and they were serving the Baals there. And so she brought this into this relationship. And also of note, Ahab is the king when Elijah was on the scene. Elijah, one of the great prophets of Israel. And Ahab was the guy that Elijah's kind of ministering to. And when Elijah went and battled the false prophets of Baal there on Mount Carmel, that was during, you know, Ahab's administration, during his reign as king. So lots going on during this time that Jehoshaphat and Ahab are coming together. But herein lies the problem. Jehoshaphat enters into an alliance with this wicked king Ahab. Something he never should have been doing. What Jehoshaphat did was he had his son, wasn't that Jehoshaphat himself entered into some marriage relationship, but he had his son Jehoram marry the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. All right? And that may have been a good political move on Jehoshaphat's part, but it was a terrible partnership to be in on a spiritual level, because Israel is in great apostasy, led by this ruthless, wicked king. And Jehoshaphat, what he's doing is he's walking in compromise here, and he should have had nothing to do with that. Jehoshaphat is walking into a partnership and an alliance that he had no business getting involved with. It tells us in 2 Corinthians 6:14, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness? Now, I understand, listen, we're not to ignore, disdain, or avoid unbelievers. That's our target audience as the church, as believers today. We're to be in relationship with the world so as to win the world for Jesus. We want to be able to connect with the world so that we can draw them to Jesus Christ and show Jesus Christ. But what this word is telling us, 2 Corinthians 6, and what we see in this relationship with Jehoshaphat and Ahab, is that we're not to compromise in these kind of relationships. To be unequally yoked, that doesn't, you know, really translate in our language and terms today. We think, you know, what does that mean? That we're going to have egg on our face after we get involved in some of this? Do not be unequally yoked. No. It was coming from this time and culture where it was this agrarian culture, a lot of farming going on. So what they do is they take oxen to pull the plow in the field. And they would yoke the oxen together through these harnesses. They would yoke the oxen together. And you wouldn't want to put, you know, a donkey or, you know, a rabbit with the ox. They would be unequally yoked, right? You know, if it's a donkey, well, he's going to get stubborn. He doesn't want to move. The ox is just going to start moving in circles around the donkey because the donkey's digging his, you know, hooves in or whatever he's got there on his feet. Whatever. Are they hooves? I don't know. No farming background here. So, donkey's going to be digging his heels in, right? And the ox is going to be going around. They're going to be unequally yoked. They're not going to be able to do the work. And that's the idea here, is that if we're walking into relationships, whether it be, you know, business partnerships, whether it be marriage, and that's the big one that gets tied into this, marriage. And you're walking in as a believer with an unbeliever, man, you're going to be unequally yoked. You're going to be going in two different directions. You're not going to be on the same page, and you're going to be causing a lot of strain, a lot of heartache, a lot of chafing going on with that yoke being unequally yoked there on you. And a lot of people think, oh, well, you know what? Yeah, I know I shouldn't be dating this person. I know he's not a believer or she's not a believer, but I really believe that this is kind of my mission, and I want to really be a witness and see them come to know the Lord. I've had a lot of people use that argument, you know, just going to witness to them, just want to bring them along. But the Bible says, don't be unequally yoked. If you're in a relationship on that level, the Bible says, don't be unequally yoked. What do these two have an agreement together? I'm not saying don't be friends. You want to witness to them, but do it as a friend, not as a boyfriend, and certainly not as a, and to hear a believer saying, well, you know what? Yeah, I'm going to marry this person, not a believer yet, but I believe that he's going to come around, you know, or she's going to come around, and I just really love this person, and I think God just really wants. No, God's made it clear. Don't be unequally yoked. And those are hard things to hear. We don't want to hear those things sometimes. But that's what the Word of God says, that we need to protect ourselves, that we need to guard ourselves from compromise. Because what happens, a lot of people say, well, I'm going to lead this person to Jesus. But what often ends up happening is that person that's an unbeliever leads the believer further away from the Lord. Oh, there's success stories where that happens, but it's not to be the norm. It's not to be the thing that we willfully engage in, because the Bible makes it very clear. And Jehoshaphat is walking in this kind of compromise and in this unhealthy relationship here. We need to be careful not to compromise in areas of entering into partnerships with the world that can pull us away from the Lord. Now, Jehoshaphat may have had good intentions here, but it's going to end up hurting him and his family. Speaking of his son Jehoram, that he had married the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. Look at what we read there in 2 Chronicles 21. In fact, just turn over to that chapter. We'll skip ahead and see what we'll read coming up here. Not today, don't worry. But chapter 21, verse 6. And he, Jehoram, walked in the way the kings of Israel, just as the house of Ahab had done, for he had the daughter of Ahab as a wife, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. What did Jehoram do? He didn't walk in the ways of his father, Jehoshaphat. He walked in the ways of the kings of Israel. Why? Because Jehoshaphat walked into an unhealthy alliance and had his son marry. And his son had his heart pulled away and did evil because he followed the ways of Ahab and the kings of Israel rather than what he saw in his own father. See, that's the risk that you run in walking in these kinds of unequally yoked relationships. There would be great turmoil within Jehoshaphat's family for generations to come as a result of that partnership. It just doesn't pay when we compromise in those areas where we know we just shouldn't be blurring the lines, where we know we just shouldn't be walking in. And we might have good intentions like Jehoshaphat. Well, there's going to be some good things that will come of this, but if it's walking in compromise, if it's walking contradictory to what the Word of God says, then we need to be careful, because we're called to be distinct and cause the world to see something different in us. We're to stand out from the world. We just are. Jehoshaphat just didn't see the need to take a stand against these things. Notice what he said to Ahab in verse 3. He says, I am as you are. I am as you are. Was that the case? No, it wasn't. Because Jehoshaphat is not like Ahab. Jehoshaphat has a heart that's desiring to serve the Lord, but Ahab does not. And Jehoshaphat shouldn't be bringing himself down to that level of an Ahab. I am as you are. He should have said, no, Ahab, we don't see things the same way. You're not serving the Lord, but I am. And I don't want to walk in this compromise. I don't want to walk in these unhealthy partnerships with you, because I am not as you are. Now, that's not a slight. That's not, you don't use that to put people down, but you recognize that I am to be distinct from the world and from the world's ways, because we're following somebody higher than the ways of the world, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that unequally yoked passage in 2 Corinthians 6 goes on to say there in verse 17, therefore come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. You know, there are those that have tried to be just like the world, to try to win the world or draw the world into the church, and in so doing, they've made themselves vulnerable to sin and unnecessary trouble. And Jehoshaphat is finding himself in that category here. He's been experiencing peace, right? The nation of Judah, they've been strengthened, fortified. They got a great army. They've been sitting pretty. They've been experiencing peace, but what's happening now? They're being dragged into a war. Something they had no business being a part of. They didn't need this. That wasn't what the Lord had for them. But because they're walking in compromise, they're going to be finding themselves in a battle. And in the same way, when we allow conflicting influences into our lives, now we're going to be facing a war inside. And there will be those influences seeking to pull you in and partner with you to carry out their wickedness. Be on guard of that, no matter how nice it may look, no matter what kind of display they might give you. And notice what we see there with Ahab in verse 2. Ahab there in verse 2, he's putting on a great display. He's killing sheep and oxen in abundance. He's putting on this great feast for Jehoshaphat, saying, Jehoshaphat, come in, man, we're family. We're together. Let me just bless you. He's putting on this great display to draw in this very genuine and sincere man. He's manipulating the situation to cause Jehoshaphat to do something that he probably otherwise wouldn't have done. That's just like the devil, isn't it, in our lives? He puts on this great front, this incredible display of what he can do for you. Oh, man, look at what I can give you. Look at what I can do for you. And yet in the end, it just leads you battered and bruised as you've been brought into a battle that you had no business being a part of. Jehoshaphat is an example of that for us. Be cautious of those that put on a good display but are not on the same page as you spiritually or philosophically. Don't get pulled into their devious ploys and plots. Because that's exactly what's happening here. It's exactly what the enemy would love to do against you. And you can see Jehoshaphat's a little conflicted over this, right? Look at what he says here in this whole scenario that's going down. He's a little bit conflicted, a little bit concerned. So he says there in verse 4, also Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, please inquire for the word of the Lord today. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, 400 men, and said to them, shall we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall I refrain? So they said, go up, for God will deliver it into the king's hand. But Jehoshaphat said, is there not still a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him? Jehoshaphat, you can see, he's a little unsure about all this. He's like, all right, you know, go up against Ramoth-Gilead. Okay, I am as you are. My people, your people, well, okay. But listen, first, can we just inquire? Can we just make sure this, you know, the Lord's behind this? And that's a good thing to do. May we always be quick to say, let's inquire the Lord. Let's seek the Lord on these matters. Jehoshaphat's doing a good thing. And Ahab, he's quick to reply and say, yeah, hey, I've got 400 prophets. And he calls for them, and they all respond favorably. They're all saying, yeah, go up in verse 5. Go up, for God is going to deliver it into the king's hands. 400 prophets. And you might look at that and go, oh, well, surely the Lord is in this. We got 400 prophets telling us to go for it. But notice Jehoshaphat's response here in verse 6. He knows something's a little off. Something's not quite right, because it says, okay, thank you, you 400 prophets, appreciate the word, but is there still not a prophet of the Lord here? What's Jehoshaphat saying? That these guys are not of the Lord? Now, this is interesting, because like I said, remember Elijah's on the scene at this time, right? Elijah has had that battle there on Mount Carmel. What does he do? Elijah gathers 450 prophets of Baal to come up and challenge him, and he also called out 400 prophets of Asherah. Look at what we read there in 1 Kings 18, verse 18 and 19. And he answered, Elijah speaking, I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, speaking to Ahab, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals. Now therefore, send and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. 400 prophets of Asherah, who are a part of the king's administration and benefiting from the king's rulership by eating at Jezebel's table. These were well taken care of prophets, but they're false prophets. Prophets of Baal and prophets of Asherah, another false deity. And Jehoshaphat sees the phoniness of what they're saying. He's perhaps recognizing them to be these false prophets that Elijah had earlier called out. We know that Elijah, he challenged the 450 prophets of Baal, and when they lost, he went out and executed them, but that's all we hear about, the 450 prophets getting executed. We don't hear anything about the 400 prophets of Asherah. They apparently slipped off the scene when they saw, this is not going to end well, let's get out of here. And they flee, apparently, and now Ahab is calling them in. What do you guys think? Should we go up against Ramoth-Gilead and against Syria? And I was saying, yeah, King Ahab, whatever you say, let's go for it. That's what the Lord would have us do. They're all just kind of saying what Ahab wants to hear. So Jehoshaphat says, let's seek out a real prophet of the Lord. One that's actually in a relationship with the Lord type thing. That's what we're looking for, right? So that's what Jehoshaphat says. Look at what we see in verse 7. So the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, well, there's still one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, because he never prophesies good concerning me, but always evil. He doesn't say anything good to me. He is Micaiah, the son of Imlah. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say such things. Don't you love that? Ahab, you see, he's got this guy Micaiah sitting in the background, and he knows that's a prophet of the Lord. But he also knows this guy isn't going to say what I want to hear. And because of it, I hate him. He hates the truth. That's the deal right now. Micaiah simply speaks the truth. Somewhere along the line, Ahab should have thought, maybe Micaiah might actually be onto something here. Maybe I am not following the Lord. Maybe I am guilty of all this evil. Maybe I should turn around. There should have come a point, because this has been happening repeatedly. He never prophesies good about me. So this has been happening ongoing. Somewhere along the line, Ahab should have clued in and said, maybe Micaiah is onto something here. Maybe I need to evaluate my heart here. But what does he do instead? He doesn't allow this to challenge and change him, but rather he hardens his heart all the more and becomes bitter towards Micaiah. He surrounds himself with people that are just going to say what Ahab wants to hear. Listen, that's important for us. Are we able to hear a tough word from another? What's our reaction when somebody comes up to us with a word that we maybe don't want to hear? Do we become defensive? Do we become angry? Do we harden our heart against it and say, no, that's not me? How dare you say that? You don't know me. Or do we take it and weigh it with the Lord and say, God, I've just been given this word from somebody, and how should I handle this? Is this true of me, Lord? Can you search my heart? Is there something wicked in me? Am I guilty of this? And we need to always take what someone is saying with a grain of salt and go, Lord, I need to weigh this with you. Don't harden your heart. Don't become defensive. Don't dismiss it as Ahab was doing here. We need to say, Lord, what do you got? Now, not everything that somebody says, just because they say, thus says the Lord, is going to be accurate and true as we're seeing here. But be careful, don't just dismiss it or become defensive. Take it to the Lord and say, God, what do I need to learn from this? What am I guilty of? What do I need to change and repent of here? And evaluate that with the Lord. But a lot of people just don't want to hear the truth. A lot of people want to just quickly say, no, I don't want that. They don't want to deal with what's going on inside. They don't want to deal with the sin. A lot of people get very comfortable in their sin. And that's going to become a mark of the last days. Look at what it says in 2 Timothy 4, verse 3 to 4. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. A lot of people in the end times just are, and I think we see that happening today a lot of times, where people would rather find a church where they can just be entertained and hear something nice and not have to deal with the truth of God's word. There's a lot of people that are neglecting just even teaching God's word today. It's a sad, sad thing, where the Bible is barely opened up in churches, and we'd rather just entertain and heap up, you know, fables for people, stories, entertainment. People are becoming dull to the truth. And we need to be sure that we are keeping ourselves in line with what God's word says and what the truth is for our lives, and allowing ourselves to be changed by it. Well, look at verse 8. Then the king of Israel called one of his officers and said, bring Micaiah the son of Imla quickly. The king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, clothed in the robe, sat each on his throne, and they sat at a threshing floor at the entrance of the gate of Samaria. And all the prophets prophesied before them. Now Zedekiah, the son of Chenana, had made horns of iron for himself. And he said, thus says the Lord, with these you shall gore the Syrians until they are destroyed. And all the prophets prophesied so, saying, go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the king's hands. So all the prophets are gathering around these two kings, and they're putting on this great show, right? Zedekiah goes and he makes some iron horns, and now he's kind of acting all this out, right? If there's anything worse than a false prophet, it's a false prophet that's trying to get on Broadway now. He's putting on this big dramatic play now. Look at me, I got, and this is what you're going to look like. And he's thrusting. Now, horns were a symbol of, you know, strength and power. And so he's kind of saying, this is what's going to happen to Syria. You're just going to cut right through them. You're going to take them down by your might and by your power. No problem. And all the prophets, 400 of them, are all agreeing, yeah, go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper, because the Lord is going to deliver it into the king's hand. Wow. But then we get a true prophet who comes onto the scene. Look at verse 12. Then the messenger who had gone to call Micaiah spoke to him, saying, now listen, the words of the prophets with one accord encouraged the king. Therefore, please let your word be like the word of one of them and speak encouragement. And Micaiah said, as the Lord lives, whatever my God says, that I will speak. So this messenger goes against Micaiah. He's bringing him back to the king. He's like, hey, Micaiah, just to let you know, let me just kind of give you a little background here. We're all saying, go for it. All 400. So listen, it would serve you well. Just go along with that word. We've already got it nailed down. Don't change it up now. Just go along. Just tell the king what he wants to hear. All's good. Go up against Syria in Ramoth Gilead. Everything's good. And that's the word that Micaiah is getting as they're moving on to the king. Well, look at what happens here. Verse 14. Then he came to the king, and the king said to Micaiah, "Shall we go to war against Ramoth Gilead, or shall I refrain?" And he said, "Go and prosper, and they shall be delivered into your hand." So the king said to him, "How many times shall I make you swear that you tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord?" Now, isn't that interesting? The king knew that Micaiah was not speaking the word of the Lord. He hears it from foreign prophets, and he's all excited. Yeah. But Micaiah comes. Now, we don't know what exactly. Perhaps Micaiah was speaking this with a very sarcastic tone, right? Like maybe he's just sitting there going, "Oh, yeah, just go and prosper. They'll be delivered in your hand, king. Just go ahead and do it. Is that what you want to hear, King Ahab? Is that what everybody's saying? Yeah, just go ahead and do it. Just go ahead. Have your way. Go up against them. Everything's going to be great." And perhaps he's speaking in a very sarcastic tone, and the king kind of knows it. He's like, "Micaiah, speak truthfully the word of the Lord." He knows better. Ahab knows better. And so Micaiah's like, "All right, you want the truth? Well, you can't handle the truth." No, okay, he doesn't say that. But he's like, "You want the truth? I'm going to give you the truth. Here it is, verse 16. Then he said, "I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, 'These have no master. Let each return to his house in peace.' And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, 'Did I not tell you he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil?'" So Micaiah, he begins to speak. And when he says that you will be as sheep that have no shepherd, and that they have no master, he's implying here that the king is going to be taken out. Ahab, this battle is going to be your end. And the people of Israel, they're going to be left as sheep without a shepherd, as those that have no master. You're going to be taken out. And he gives them the very clear word. And Ahab knows exactly what Micaiah is saying in this. But he says that all of Israel is going to return to their homes in peace. So in other words, this battle that they're going to go up against, serious focus is going to be primarily just on the king. Take the king out. Take the king out, or you're going to cut the nation's head off, and they're going to be lost. They're going to have nothing, and they're going to flee. And that's what Micaiah is saying here, that they're going to be out only for you, Ahab, and you're going to perish in this battle. Micaiah gives him the very clear truth. And of course, this is just the thing that Ahab expected to hear, but he's not excited about hearing. He kind of is whining. "Did I not tell you he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil?" It's like, why, Ahab? But fess up and admit that you're not right in this, that you're walking contrary to the ways of the Lord. And regardless of the word that may come to you, it's always wise to ask, what do I need to learn from this? What does the Lord have for me in this? Like I said before, every criticism or critique may not be entirely accurate, but what part of it may be true to where I can receive it and see change in my life? What do I need to learn from this? Well, Ahab, and we got to end it right here. And I wanted to get through this chapter because there's some really fun stuff coming up in this chapter. So listen, I'm going to leave it there, but read ahead, and we're going to pick it up in verse 18 next week. But the lessons for us here today, the applications for us, is this. Let's be willing to have an open heart to the word of the Lord, to the truth that we need to read when we're reading the word, not just saying, "Oh, that would be a good word for that person," but saying, "God, what do I need to learn from this? What do you have for me in this?" And let's be those that are careful that we're not walking compromise in our lives, because compromise is never going to end well. And we're going to see that in Jehoshaphat's life. Let's be sure that we're walking with a heart that's delighting in the Lord and saying, "God, I want to follow your word to a T. I want to walk in line with what your word has for me here. Let me not veer off. Let me not get into compromise and into unhealthy relationships that are not of you." So there's some things that we need to take to heart here today and pray into our lives. Let's do that here right now. Lord God, we look to you and we thank you, God, for this word we've seen and these examples in Jehoshaphat and Ahab, and there's many lessons for us to learn. And I pray that, Lord, you would do that work in our heart in revealing those things that are very applicable or pertinent to our own lives, God. And I pray that we would have those open hearts to hear from you, to receive from you, even when it's a a hard word to receive, when it's something that kind of rattles us, Lord, help us to be ready to receive it and say, God, how do you want me to live this out? Or what do you need me to change in these areas that I might be a greater witness of you, that I might walk in a greater closeness to you and your word? So, Lord, we ask that you do that work in us. Go with us this week and all that we're doing. May we live as a witness in this world, as lights for you, Jesus. And we pray that you would just continue that work in us that you've begun, God. And we ask this now in your name, Jesus. Amen. Listen, before you go, if you're here today and you don't know,